But today, as we continue in looking at the story and life of Abraham and the journey in which he took, and which I believe embodies part of what our spiritual journey looks like. And last week we talked about how that there was in this journey that there's a revelation, and this revelation is an invitation, and that invitation requires a decision, and that decision required conviction. And so today, as we take a little bit further look at this life with Abraham and his spiritual journey and our spiritual journey, I hope that we understand some things. And I hope that something that I'm going to start off with by sharing today is going to be freeing for many of us. And that statement is this: sometimes in our journey, we question God. Sometimes in the journey, we question God. Now, if you are like me, there's a long time I was told you don't question God. You don't question him. You don't ask questions. You just that so many people who are not believers, that they think that because of faith, that faith is somehow like this blind trust. We don't ask questions. We don't use our brain. We don't do things. But I believe that we can. Now, there's ways that we can ask questions that are biblical and practical and good and holy. And then there's ways that we can ask questions that sometimes are not. So if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Last week we talked how that God invited Abraham onto a journey. Get up from your people in the land of Ur and move to this other place in which I will show you. We pick up this story. Abraham's about 20 years older. So it's been a while, and there's still some things not yet fulfilled. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always amazed at stories, and I've taken this into my own heart because there's been a lot of times. I remember being 16 years old and being at a church camp, and I remember very specifically having a prayer time and somebody saying, in this room is a person who is called into ministry. And out of a couple of hundred people, for some reason, this person came over and talked to me. And then I had that moment that maybe if you've ever been called out in a group that you've always had, and you start looking around, like, why are they, do you need to be the guy behind me? And it was over 20 years later that I first got ordained and I first accepted my first position as a jail chaplain in full-time ministry. I don't know what God has laid in your heart. And maybe God has laid some vision in your heart. God's laid some promise in your heart. And maybe it's been a year, maybe it's been two, maybe it's 10, maybe it's 20. Sometimes it may be 30 years or more. Moses, not totally understanding, knew that he was somehow going to lead his people out, spent 40 years as a shepherd out in the wilderness, away from his people. 40 years. Jesus came to this earth and he walked for 33 years before going to the cross and doing the thing which he was called to do, which he had set aside before the very laying of the foundation to do. When God invites us, when he gives us the revelation, when we receive it, it doesn't always instantly happen. That's why we call it a journey. And sometimes along that journey, you start to question God. So we pick up in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. The Lord comes to speak to Abram. He says this: "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But we take that for like this biblical sense of like we just accept this, right? God is our reward. And I know that there's part of us, those of us especially who are believers, and we believe that. in the sense that you believe in like gravity. But it's not until you jump off the top of your roof that you really believe in gravity, right? Until it's like put in action. And so here the Lord shows up to speak to Abram. And he's friends with Abram. And he comes and has a conversation. He's like, I am here. I am your shield. I am your reward. And Abram asked a question. Verse 2, Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? God just said, I am your reward. And Abram, what can you give me? Well, I am the creator of the entire universe. What would you like? But he had a reason why he asked that question. What can you give me? Because I remain childless. God, in case you forgot, remember a couple years ago, the whole get up from my place and go to this new place and I will make you a nation? I'm not even a family. What are you talking about, nation? I am childless. And all that I have been blessed with, there is no one who will inherit it. My estate is going to Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be their heir. Do you remember that song, What Have You Done For Me Lately? I'm not going to sing it. Now you make me want to sing it. I won't do the dance moves either, but this is a theme, right? This is a theme in our culture. What have you done for me lately? And again, let's infer into this fact that Abram is a real person in a real place in a real time, and he is talking to God Almighty, but he's still a human being. And he's like, what have you, you said you were going to do this. I mean, you could almost picture, like, just next level sarcasm. That's the first thing I want to say. There's three ways I think we could ask questions with our words. We ask questions with our words. And the first way is that we do it with sarcasm. So we can almost imagine God talking to Abram and Abram going, looking around. I don't see no nation. I don't see no heir. I don't see any children. Where are these promises that you said you were going to fulfill? When we question God with our words, sometimes by nature, we do it with sarcasm, don't we? We do it with our spouses, don't we? I know none of you do. Sometimes I have been known to use sarcasm. There are some who believe I have the spiritual gift of sarcasm. Some people speak in tongues, I speak in sarcasm. But here he is. There's other times, and I could go into multiple examples, but the other one that jumped out to me was in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, comes to meet with Jesus. And he has a legitimate question. He's like, how can I be saved? Now, I imagine he asked it in some like scholarly way, right? Because he's a Pharisee. And he meets with Jesus. How shalt I be saved? And I love what Jesus is like. Dude, you got to be born again. To which Nicodemus is like, what? Insert sarcasm. Am I a grown man supposed to somehow get back in my mother's womb? Explain that one to me. I mean, you talk about your David Copperfield Houdini tricks. Some of you who are mothers are picturing your grown son right now and like, oh my gosh, if he was inside right now. Like, even when they're like 6 pounds, like, I've seen it. Like, I remember my wife, it was just like, oh my gosh, these babies must be like 100 pounds. And then they come out and they're only this big. It's like, what happened? I felt like I was carrying an elephant. So this guy is like, what am I supposed to do? Get back in my mother's womb so I can be born again? Sarcasm. Now Jesus, in all of his grace and mercy, like still answers the question. He's like, no. You have to do it spiritually. You're born once of water, but you need to be secondly born of spirit. The birth of water is just going to be a birth to death. It's not going to be anything. Then we get to that famous verse, right? 16, John 3:16. I came because my Father loved you. And if you just believe in me, you won't have death, but you'll have eternal life. You'll get that second birth. God had mercy on Abram, even though Abram says with sarcasm, what have you done for me lately? He comes back, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Now, God does not sin. But I almost think he's on the verge of a little sarcasm there. Do you hear it? Come out here and count the stars, if you can, like under his breath. God does that. He does it to Job. It's one of my favorite lines that God has. Job goes on for 38 chapters questioning God. God shows up. He goes, all right, buddy, I'm going to give you an answer. And what's he say to him? Gird yourself like a man. Hang on, buddy. I'm going to give you some answers, but I'm going to ask you a few questions before I do. And God asked him just a handful of questions. By the end of that, he's like, no more. Don't ask me any more questions. I don't need any answers. Okay, come on. The Israelites, they've been freed from Egypt. They get to Mount Sinai. There's thunder and lightning. The entire top of the mountain is burned from the fire and flame of the presence of God. And they are bold enough to be like, we want to come talk with you. He's like, okay. So they get to the foot of the hill. And he's like, my people. You see it in the Ten Commandments. What do? They run. And they look at Moses and they're like, you go talk to him. We ask these questions. We are bold. But sometimes we don't do it with, we can do it with sincerity. Well, the book of Psalms is just filled with questions and sincere ones from the heart. I'm just going to choose one out of Psalm 77. The entire Psalm 77 is amazing, but just verses 6 through 9, see if these words ever sound like your own heart. Verse 6, I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked. Let's translate that into modern language. I remember the nights that I stayed awake. My brain just wouldn't quit thinking, and my heart was filled with questions, and my spirit was longing for the Lord. Have you ever had those nights? Have you ever had sleepless nights where your mind and your heart is preoccupied with something that's going on in your life, or a loved one, or a friend, or just in general, what's going on in the world or in the church? And sleep does not come. David goes on to say this. He asked the Lord, will my Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? He has unfailing love, but has it vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? But those are some broken questions, aren't they? Those are the heart of a man or a woman who is just crushed in life. I pray that you never have been there or never have to be there again, but maybe sometime we have been. I know I have. those 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock prayer times where you're just on your knees asking the Lord, where are you? Do you not see me down here? Do you not know what is going on? When we question him with words like that, he hears them. The very opening of Exodus starts like this. He heard the cries of his people. That's why he sent Moses, why he brought them out of Egypt, why he brought them out of slavery and established them as a nation. And he wants to do that with us. We are in slavery to situations, to sin, to problems. He wants to break those bonds. He wants to establish us in freedom. And he hears your cry, even though it may not seem like he does. May we question him with words? Absolutely. But let us do it with sincerity and not sarcasm. The second way that we see Abraham, and I believe us, question God is to question him with our actions. Question him in our actions. There's three ways that in this story of Abraham we see a question by action. The first is this, in Genesis 16, 1 through 4. Even after he just had this conversation with the Lord, even after the Lord just reconfirmed, takes him outside, do you see the stars? This is what your inheritance will be. I will give you a nation. Just trust me, have faith. He makes a covenant with him, a blood covenant. So there's no question about it. God is committed to this. And we don't know exactly what time frame. It may have been immediately. It may have been a very short time. But not too long after that very event, God interacting with Abram, giving a blood covenant, reestablishing the promise, we get to chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go and sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build you a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. And so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took the Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be a wife. He slept with her and she became pregnant. When we question God, one of the actions that we often take is to create a self-fulfillment of the prophecy or the vision or the promise that God gave us. Oh, God's going to give me this. I know it. I know it. And then the very little tiniest thing pops up and you're like, oh, that's it. And he's like, no, that's not it. Or if I do this, have you ever tried to do something in life and you're like, if this and then like a chain of about 10 things happen, then this one good thing is going to happen. That's the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to me. And all 10 of those things that happen are because of something you're going to do. Do we have to participate? Yeah. Abram, get up from your place and go into this other place. He had to get up and go. Jesus partners with us. God partners with us. He calls us. He invites us on this journey to go along with him. But he doesn't place the responsibility on us to fulfill the journey. That's on him. But we have a tendency in our actions to create self-fulfillment, just like Abram did with Hagar. He had a son. He had a son, and we'll talk in a few weeks about all the blessings that came out of that. So we fulfill our in the action of self-fulfillment. The second thing is that we do it with disbelief. We don't act when we should act. Genesis 17, 17 and 18, 12 both tell the story of the time, first of all, Abram laughs at God. God shows up again. I know it's been a while. I know it's been a couple years since the last time I promised you, but I promise you the son's coming. Oh, yeah, that's a good one, God. You know, the first time you told me that, I thought it was funny. The second time, I was like, eh. Now the fourth time, I'm done. Abram's like, I just laughed at God's face. And we read that, and maybe some of us are like, oh, he laughed at God. How many of us have laughed at God? How many of us have been given something like a promise or a vision or an idea from God, and we just, no, not, there's no way. There's no way. Then the goat shows up. He sends these messengers to tell Abram again, and then Sarah laughs at him. I mean, do we blame them? They're human beings. Sarah has been a good trooper. She moved all of her stuff from one town to a place she didn't even know she was going. Abram passes her off as his sister twice, almost gets himself killed. They have to go rescue Lot, his nephew, from getting killed. She's 20 plus years down the road, still no child. Oh, by the way, now she has this servant who has a son, and the son's strutting around, and the servant's strutting around, and it's a thorn in her side, and she's about to go nuts with it. And then the Lord shows up and goes, I'm still, by this time next year, you're going to have a baby. She's 99 years old. Disbelief. Disbelief in what God can do. And then sometimes, and the third way that we do it in our actions is sometimes we'll go along with God, but we only go so far. It's kind of like when you go on a diet. There's certain things you'll give up real quick, right? But then there's that one thing, like I will give up sugar, except for Oreos. Or whatever your one thing is, right? I'll eat no bread, except those rolls at Old Charlie's. I mean, come on. Or the biscuits at Red Lobster. How would the Lord not want you to eat those? We'll go so far, won't we? In Genesis chapter 19, we hear the story of, I won't read it, but I encourage you to go back and look at it because it's fascinating. But God, he's going to cast judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, these two cities that are so perverse, so hideous, so evil. He's like, I can't even let you exist on the face of earth. I'm going to wipe you out. And Abram, he negotiates. He's like, if there's anybody in there, can you save him? And his nephew Lot lives there. And so the Lord sends these two messengers in, and he tells Lot, grab your daughters, grab your wife. Like the Lord is going to destroy the city and all the surrounding area. I need you to run far away. Like, see those mountains over there? I need you to run all the way over to the mountains. You know what Lot does? He's like, okay, I got you. You need me to run. But I'm a little tired. And there's a little town just outside the walls. Can I run over there? And they're like, no, you don't understand. Like, we're wiping out this whole valley. Like, this is good. Like, nuclear bomb. Like, you've got to go. I've been running a long time. I was with Abram, and we, did you know I got, captured one time? And now this all isn't in there. I'm just picturing this in my head. He's having this conversation with him. I mean, it says that he debated and discussed with the messenger. So I'm assuming this is the debate and discussion. I mean, I've been following Abram for 20-something years. Every time I get a little something going on, people come in and raid it. You remember, I've been captured. If it wasn't for Abram, I'd probably be dead. Here I am living in this town just trying to make ends meet. My daughter's engaged because it tells a story that she has a fiance who doesn't believe that there's punishment coming, so he dies. She's like, I got this wedding to plan. Can I just get out of the town? There's a little place right over here. kind of just run over there. And the messenger's just like, look, I mean, he's just kind of checking his watch, and he's like, you don't, like, right now, the nuclear warhead of God is coming. It's already been launched. You've got to get out of town. Yes, fine, we will protect you, but whatever you do, don't look back. Don't look back. If you're committed to this little kind of halfway story, then you do that, but don't look back. And so they run, and Lot and the two girls are running, and what happens to his wife? She looks back. Now, it doesn't tell us why she looked back, but I'm assuming she's remembering, I just got that new thing at the store last week, and it's hanging on the wall. Why didn't I grab that? We were making plans for my daughter's wedding. I forgot the wedding dress. We don't know what it was. But we do this in our own life, don't we? Paul writes in Romans 14, he says that the Old Testament, the scriptures are written as an example to us. And I believe this is one of those examples. When God calls us to do something like go to the mountains, I'm giving you a place to be safe. Escape from the judgment that's to come. And we want to go halfway. We just want to get just, how far is this destruction going to go? Can I get just past it? Like, I don't mind getting a little warm as long as I don't get burnt. And even then, when we make that commitment, we don't even stick to that. The ironic thing is they get to Zoar, which is the town, and they don't feel comfortable there, so they end up fleeing to guess where? The very mountains that the messengers told them to go to. We question God by our words. We question God in the form of our actions. But the third thing that the way that we should question God is in the form of prayer. Is in the form of prayer. Jesus says this in Luke 11. I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Heavenly Father wants us to communicate with Him. He welcomes prayer. Paul writes in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus is teaching the disciples what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. He starts off by saying this phrase, when you pray. The Greek word for when is a definitive meaning, it's going to happen. It's not something as if or maybe or if you ever thought about it. When you pray. In other words, when you communicate with my Heavenly Father, you're going to do it. You need to do it. This is your lifeblood. Jesus Christ Himself withdrew for many times so that He may ask some questions of His Father. We know that to be true because He went off in quiet places and He communed with Him and then came back and had new marching orders and often gave the instructions of what to do next. And He says to His disciples, I only do what the Father has shown me and told me. How did He know that unless He went and talked to Him? For many years, I always wondered, what's the mystery? I mean, I know He's fully man and fully God, and I just kind of blew it off. That's the way Jesus was, so there's no way I could live a life like Jesus. But then one day I was reading, and I kept picking that picture up in my head of Christ getting away by Himself and praying and talking with His dad. And it's like, oh, and the Lord, I feel like the Holy Spirit showed with me. You want to live like Christ? This is what you do. You talk to your Father. You find out what you need to know. Can we question the Heavenly Father? Absolutely. If we do it in sincerity. You know, some of the greatest prayers in the Bible is when people pray back to the Lord His own words and question Him on His own words. That begins the whole book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah boldly stands before the Lord and prays and says, Heavenly Father, did you not say, He goes on to quote the promises of restoration that he had made to through the prophets when he punished Israel. And God answered the prayer and restores the city of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and eventually the whole nation of Israel. Sometimes in the journey, we're going to question God. I don't know where you're at in this journey. And I don't know what your question is. I want to leave you with this verse. Back to Genesis chapter 15. After he so sarcastically asked God, "Oh, great reward, yeah, well, what are you going to give me? I got no kids. I got a servant who's going to inherit everything." And the Lord shows him, "Look at the stars. That's what your inheritance will be." 15 verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted or credited to him as righteousness. If the Lord is going to answer your question, are you willing to accept the answer? If the Lord is going to fulfill what it is that you're asking him to do, are you willing to accept it? On his terms, on his time frame, in his way. Where we, so often in my life, I know, I'll speak for my own self, I want to write the story. Right? Wouldn't it be wonderful to tell the Lord, here's exactly how I'd like this to happen? Boy, it'd be real convenient if on Monday you would do this. On Tuesday you would do this. Next Thursday, we're having a little get-together. Could the weather be 75 degrees and sunny with maybe one partial cloud over us so that we're not too hot? And, I mean, we could just write a great story, couldn't we? But that's not how the Lord does it. He invited us on his journey. He invites us to come along what he has planned. Can we question him along the way? Absolutely. You ever have your kids take you on a long trip? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? 2 more hours. Doesn't matter where you're at. Sometimes I wonder if God does that. 2 more hours. Like, oh, okay. And then you're surprised if it's really only 15 minutes. God knows the hour. God knows the time. God knows everything. He has it laid out. Can we ask him? Absolutely. Should we do it with sincerity and with humbleness? Absolutely. Now, there is nothing, I'm going to just say this right here, there is nothing magical or more spiritual by sharing a prayer request or praying with a second person other than when the Bible tells us that we're two or three gathered together, I am there also. And whatever we just read, whatever you ask in my name, I will answer you. When you knock, when you seek, you will find, and it'll be open to you. And so beginning this week at the end of the service, I'm going to invite a couple of people that we have strategically invited to help to be those partners with you. To come forward during this last song and pray with people. And beyond that, if you need to pray longer than that or confess something or ask the Lord for salvation and give an option to respond. I want to introduce you to some people. We've introduced them before, but if I could have my section host to stand up. Section hosts are people who have volunteered. We've gone through some training, and we have Marcia Fisher, we have Teresa Scragg, we have Jan Beasley, and then also Bill Jenkins has been a spiritual leader here for a long time with the music ministry, and of course you've heard him speak. And what we've done is we've partnered with these four people, and we're going to have them come forward, and they're going to be on either end of the stage here. And during the last song and beyond, if there's anything that you would like to have prayer for, if there's a response that you want to give to the Lord of your heart or a recommitment to get on this journey, we're going to have them stationed up here. So we're going to ask right now if everyone would stand. We're going to invite the band to come up, and I'm going to close in prayer. And after I pray, if you need to come forward for prayer, I'll be down here as well. We want to be available. Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for everything that you do share with us. You share with us just enough that we may know we can trust you. You don't show everything. And God, I pray and thank you for the opportunity from your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who provided a way. For it says that no man comes to the Father except through me. And so now, because we are in Christ, we may come to you with our supplications and our prayers and our thanksgivings. And so today, God, if there are things on men and women's heart, questions that they ponder, that maybe like David, they stayed up all night, that they've been praying and wonder, where are you? Where's your voice? Where's your leadership? Where's the answer? God, may they join together with others, because the body of Christ speaks as one. And where two or three are gathered, you are there. So we invite you to be in these prayer groups. Heavenly Father, for those of us who have called upon your name already, may you encourage us through these words of this journey. May you encourage us. May we believe them. May we not question you out of sarcasm and disbelief and try to have self-fulfillment. But God, may we try our best to submit to you and humbly follow you and wait on the Lord. Your word tells us, for those who wait upon the Lord will be renewed, will be encouraged, will be lifted up. Heavenly Father, for those who are in this room who have never accepted you, I pray that they begin the journey today. That there is nothing that we could do aside from your Son, Jesus Christ, to rectify our position with you. And today is the day of salvation. We pray for all this in your Son's name. Amen.